we come to the ministry of the word, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. If you'd like to use the Bible that's provided, you can find that on page 148 in that pew Bible. And as we come to Deuteronomy, chapter 4, in the English translation, English Standard Version translation, those first words, "and now," signal a transition in Moses' sermon. He's reminded those Israelites on the east side of the Jordan River that are preparing to enter the promised land of Canaan of the history behind God's covenant promises to them and relationship with them. God has appeared to them in glory on Mount Sinai and made his covenant with them through Moses. He's commanded them to enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, where they camped. And as they refused to do that, he sent them to wander in the wilderness until the last of those men of war who had refused to enter died. Then God commanded them to turn northward toward the promised land, and he gave them victory over the Amorite kings of Sihon and Og, and he gave their lands to Israel as well. Moses himself has been forbidden to enter the promised land, and so these last sermons of his have some extra significance because he is not going with them. And so he's recounted the history of God's patient and gracious faithfulness to his people, who've been rebellious at times. He's recounted his covenant faithfulness and promises. And now Moses exhorts these Israelites to submit to God's covenant word in his law. And so this is Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" A covenant is an agreement between two or more people in which promises are made, and those promises are expected to be kept. Marriage is a covenant relationship of this sort, where promises are made, and those promises have to do with love and faithfulness. And there are great blessings to the covenant of marriage when those covenant responsibilities are met. To the extent that those commitments are met, there is great blessing. But those blessings begin to elude us when we depart from those covenant requirements of marriage. We're reminded in our passage today that the same is true in God's covenant relationship with his people. There are great blessings in our covenant relationship with God when we obey the requirements that God has set before us in that covenant relationship. And so in order to receive those blessings, though, we must obey those covenant requirements. And we'll look at that in this passage, and we'll see that the blessings of the covenant that are held out particularly to Israel here are the blessings of life and the blessings of light. First, the blessing of life in verse 1 through 4. Moses exhorts Israel in verse 1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them." Statutes and rules were two words that were similar in meaning that are used to encompass the whole of the law that Moses is going to unfold to these Israelites in chapters 5 through 26. Moses urges Israel to listen to the law with an aim, as Peter Craigie puts it, both to education and to application. Moses is not just rehearsing the law to them, he is teaching it to them. It's important that they not only hear it, but that they understand it and take it to heart, that they may then take that next step to put the law into practice and do it. God always aims for the heart, that understanding and agreement come before we put it into heart-led obedience. Moses sets before them the reward of their obedience, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. As God's covenant word, the law is that medium by which his people Israel have a relationship with him. And therefore, our vibrant relationship with their God is through faithful obedience to his law. And therefore, that is presented as life itself. Jesus put it this way in his prayer for all whom the Father had given him in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he goes on to pray for the elect community of God's people in that prayer, according to their relationship with God in his word. Beginning in John 17, verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. For the Israelites, the blessing of life included the blessing of their promised inheritance in the land of Canaan. And this blessing would be obtained not primarily through their military ability, but through their faithful covenant obedience to God in the law. God was giving them the land. He was fulfilling the promises that he had made to their fathers. For us in the new covenant, the blessing of life comes first by obeying God's covenant requirement in the gospel, that we would repent of our sins and that we would trust in Jesus Christ as he is presented to us in his person and saving work, and obey the command to trust in Christ in the gospel. Then, as we are saved people, having trusted in Christ, we then bring the covenant promises of the glory that is to come and the perfection that is promised to us in the age to come. We bring those things near as we walk in obedience to God in this life, in his commandments, in his word. So obeying God's word is the path to life, the life of knowing God through Christ, the life of repairing what sin has broken in this world. Through obeying God's word, we understand how we are to view ourselves. We understand how we are to relate to other people. And we understand how we are to relate to the various circumstances that we face and the responsibilities that we have in this world around us. All of this, all of life, finds its true meaning and its true lifeness through obedience to God's word. In verse 2, Moses underlines the absolute perfection of God's covenant word in the law. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. As the revealed word of God through Moses, the law is perfect. Israel is not to attempt to improve it by adding to it. Israel is not to attempt to correct it by taking anything from it. And we see this principle throughout all of the Bible, and it's repeated strongly at the end of the New Testament, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. In the context of Deuteronomy, God's law was his covenant with his people. And it was God's prerogative, as he is God and he is the sovereign king, and as he has graciously and compassionately stooping down and reaching down to have this relationship with his people, it's God's prerogatives to set the terms of that relationship through his covenant. It is not Israel's prerogative to go in and change the terms of that relationship by changing God's covenant word in the law. The purpose of the law was not that it might sit in a museum as some model of perfection, but that Israel might keep it. This is where the law found its purpose in the life of Israel, that they might know God, that they might be transformed through his covenant word. In verses 3 and 4, Moses reminds Israel of a powerful illustration of this principle, that keeping the requirements of God's covenant leads to life. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. The sin of Israel at Baal Peor is recorded in Numbers chapter 25. And what happened there was that the women of Moab enticed particularly the men of Israel to worship their gods, including Baal in particular. And so the Lord says there, Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This was a violation of the very first commandment of God, that Israel was to have no other gods before him. As a result of this sin, 24,000 Israelites ended up being put to death by the plague that God sent in discipline. And so it was an illustration to this gathering of Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land that breaking God's covenant requirements is the way of death. But Moses reminds them in verse 4, you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. The word for held fast there is used in the context of the covenant relationship of marriage in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Moses reminds these Israelites as they are progressively going forward in generation, that they held fast to God. They kept faith with God at that time. They did not follow Baal and worship him. And as a result, they have life this day. And so this is, of course, true in the central requirement of the gospel in the new covenant. Those who obey the gospel through faith and repentance receive eternal life, but those who refuse to repent and obey the gospel will receive the just condemnation of eternal death. And as the more we walk in God's law and righteous ways, we will receive the life of the life to come, even now. To the extent that we do not, we will not. We receive the blessing of life by obeying God's covenant requirements. Secondly, we'll see that we also receive the blessing of light in that. We receive the blessing of light for ourselves and for the world. First for ourselves. Moses teaches Israel God's law in order that they might keep it. In verse 6, he encourages them that keeping God's law will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. God's word is truth. And as a revelation from God, it gives a true and a right vision and assessment of who we are, of our world, of how we are to live, and of how we receive the life that God offers. And therefore, true wisdom and true understanding begin with God as he's revealed himself in his word. And this is a principle that's repeated in various places, especially in the wisdom literature of the Bible. Job chapter 28, verse 28. There Job says of God, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And then Psalm 111, verse 10, repeats that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And then Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. As we revere God, as we fear him and follow him, as we obey his covenant word in the scriptures, we receive wisdom. We receive understanding from God and his word, and that becomes visible to those around. Jesus acknowledged it to his disciples. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not you ought to be, but you are, because you are my disciples walking with me. Just don't hide it. Let it shine, he says. The blessing of light is for ourselves. It's also for the world. Moses goes on in verse 6 to anticipate the response of the peoples with which Israel would come into contact. And he says, not if they hear of all the statutes of God's law, but when they hear them. This was expected that the peoples around Israel or in the world would hear of this law that God had given to Israel, that they would share it with the world. Moses says that when they hear it, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Our president's rallying cry has been, "Make America Great Again." And it's not a new rally cry. It's not the first time it's been uttered. Its value depends on, you know, what greatness is. How is it defined? And here, Moses attributes Israel's potential greatness as a nation to the nearness of their God and his ability to answer them in their cries, as when God acted, for instance, in his power to overcome the greatest and most powerful army in the world of Egypt when they escaped the slavery that they were in Egypt. And God's greatness to carry them through the wilderness these almost 40 years. God's greatness to give them these victories over these Amorite kings on the east of the Jordan River. Israel's greatness as a nation is also tied to the righteousness of the law that their God has given them. Righteousness speaks to what is right, to what is morally good. These things are ultimately defined by God. Since God has placed his law in the human heart by the way of our moral conscience, people are able to recognize the rightness and the goodness of God's law and God's word. So Israel was to be a light to the world through God's mighty acts of deliverance for them in the Exodus, in their battles, and the way he had rescued them. And they were to be a light to the world through the covenant word that God had given them in his law. And in the new covenant, it is the same. The covenant people are now constituted not as one nation, but as the church of Jesus Christ across all nations. As God's new covenant people, we are still to be the light of the world through God's mighty acts of deliverance for us. And these are not physical in nature as with Israel, but the spiritual conquest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his mighty acts for us in overcoming our sin and guilt and condemnation in his death and his resurrection. And so his deliverance of us in salvation is to be a light to others as it works itself out in us. Also, we're still to share the light of God's covenant word with the world around us, and particularly the central message of that word in the good news of Jesus Christ. When we obey God's covenant requirements, when we trust in Christ, when we obey his commands and walk with him in that, we receive the blessing of light to ourselves, the light of that wisdom and insight, and we become witnesses. We become witnesses of that to the world, of God's greatness, the greatness of his salvation in Christ, the greatness of the perfection of his word. So the greatness of the church is not measured by our impact on an election, though we should seek to have a righteous impact on everything, including those things. The greatness of the church is measured by our faith in Christ and our obedience to him. And so as we seek to grow in those things, as we seek to grow in our faith, as we seek to grow in our walk of obedience with God, we are shining the light of God. And he is the one who gives the blessings of life and life light to us first, and then to all those around who will come and will obey his covenant requirements. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessings of life and light that you extend through your word, through your covenant promises. And we pray that you might continually give us grace to trust you in the gospel and to obey your righteous commands in your word. And we pray that through these we might enjoy you, that we might enjoy this life and this light, and that we might display it to others. In your name we ask. Amen.